Let us open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, that you have provided for us the opportunity and privilege to gather together around your word. We ask that you would perform through your word as you have promised, that you would cleanse us, comfort us, refresh us, strengthen us, and bless us, that we might face this new week with a constant reminder of who you are and your promises towards us, and that we might trust you and learn to trust you by faith, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the one who keeps his word towards us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The section, Psalms 90 through 106, is the fourth of five sections in the Psalms, and it is the Psalms of the Journey. And it is parallel to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, as given to us in the book of Numbers. But for us, as far as ministry goes, it is the things that we need to receive from the Lord about our journey as we journey through this life. And tonight, Psalm 105. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out this section with Psalm 106. But tonight, Psalm 105. Its title, it is not an official title from a biblical standpoint, but basically it is a psalm of remembrance. A psalm of remembrance. And what this psalm is meant to do, and it apparently was a hymn, part of the liturgy in the temple, what it was meant to do was cause God's people to face the future, remembering the past. And just as we said, as we prayed a few minutes ago, the scriptures tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God who performed his miraculous power and provision in keeping his word, whether it be 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago or last week, is the same God who keeps his promise and keeps his word for us today and will do so tomorrow. It is the enemy who tries to scare us off. Our only consideration in life is whether God is able to keep his word or not. I am weak. Life is hard. Some days the journey gets difficult. But the question is God able to keep his word? If so, he asks me to trust him. He asks me to seek his strength. He asks me to commit my life into his hands, his faithfulness to me. That's what he asks me to do. Every situation in life points its finger and says, what are you going to do? Are you going to trust the Lord or not? That's every single situation in life. And it's not whether God is able or not, but basically that is what we're deciding upon. We know that God is able, but will I trust him? Will I trust his ability? Will I commit myself into his hands for him to work out his way and his will? Well, there's a reflection on the past. There's a remembrance of God's work of the past in order to prepare us for the future. The first part of Psalm 105 is verses 1 through 15. And verses 1 through 15 is a call to worship. And the call to worship is based on God's wondrous works and on his ability to keep his promise, his covenant with his people. But it's divided up into two sections. Verses 1 through 6 talks about his people, who we are. And then verses 7 through 15 talks about God, who he is. And he is to be praised because of what he's done for us, but also for who he is. So as we begin Psalm 105, it says, give thanks to Yahweh. Call upon his name. Now it's interesting what I find in the whole Bible. What would be the greatest encouragement you could think of to tell another brother or sister in Christ? I say encouragement. It would be this little phrase: call upon the name of the Lord. It'd be equivalent to us saying, why don't you call so-and-so on the phone? They can give you help. You know, if your car's broken down, if you're a member of the Automobile Club of Southern California, and you're broken down someplace, you can make a call for help. You can call upon them to help. Well, the psalmist is saying, give thanks to Yahweh. Call upon His name. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, we're encouraged in the New Testament to give thanks for everything. Because no matter what the situation, we can thank the Lord because we can just call upon Him. That's it. For whatever the need is. To call upon the name of the Lord is a Hebrew phrase that has to do with personal relationship and encouragement to look to the Lord and call upon Him for all our needs in remembrance of who He really is. If you hold your place, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 1 through 3. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts. You notice in your Bible, if you have that translation, the word gifts is in italics. Because there is no word gifts in that phrase. It is literally concerning the things of the Spirit. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. There's no one under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And remember who belongs to Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. And God has given us His Spirit. That is His gift, and that is the guarantee that we belong to Christ, is His Spirit that's given to us. A person under the influence of God's Spirit cannot call Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've gone over this. I've heard this so many times from religious people. They actually use this phrase to prove that they're saved. They said, see, I have the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Jesus is Lord. They just say the phrase. You see, this text says you can't say that without the Holy Spirit. Anybody can say it. You don't have to be saved to say Jesus is Lord. Literally, in the Greek text, what it says is, no one can say Lord Jesus except by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say Jesus is Lord. In the Greek text, it says Lord Jesus. Now, the difference is, Jesus is Lord is just a statement that anybody can make. You can know Him or not know Him. Satan himself can say Jesus is Lord. It doesn't save him either. But to say Lord Jesus, you see, that's a very personal, intimate thing. No one can call out to Him and actually speak to Jesus in a very personal way and say Lord Jesus without the Holy Spirit. No one can talk to Him in a personal way. No one can know Him that personally and intimately to call Him Lord Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Man in his natural state just cannot do that. Jesus, back in Matthew 7, says, in that day when people face Him, He says, there will be times when people will come up to Me and say, Lord, Lord, have not we done many things in Your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done miraculous things? Have we not prophesied in Your name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from Me, for I never knew you. Anybody can use His name. But it's knowing Him. In fact, the text is more literal than that. Jesus didn't say, depart from Me, for you never knew Me. He said, depart from Me, for I never knew you. You see, His Spirit in me shows that the Lord knows me. that I'm one of His. He recognizes me by His Spirit that's in me, not me as a person. And it's His Spirit in me that causes me to call to Him in a personal, intimate way, Lord Jesus. So that when I pray, I can say, Lord Jesus, and talk to Him personally and intimately, because it's His Spirit that's causing me to do so. You cannot have that personal, intimate relationship to call upon the Lord in a personal way without His Spirit. Going back to Psalm 105, it says, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon His name. Very rarely do we as Christian brothers and sisters encourage each other in our moments of discouragement and even depression, encourage each other to call upon the name of the Lord. Have you ever said, Lord Jesus, thanks for being here. Thanks that you're there. I can call upon you at any time. Thanks I can come to the throne of grace and get help in time of need, anytime for anything. And you're right there to help. So give thanks to Yahweh and call upon His name. Make known His deeds amongst the peoples. That's exactly what this psalm does. It makes known God's works amongst the people. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him. The first little phrase, sing to Him, has to do with the voice. The second one, sing psalms, has to do with sing with musical accompaniment. So sing to Him and sing psalms with accompaniment to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. The word wondrous in Hebrew has to do with talk about all the things that are superhuman, supernatural, beyond the human. What God has done in a miraculous way. Glory in His holy name. And the word holy in Hebrew, kadash, has to do with this word holy that we've studied in our New Testament studies. Holiness as far as separation. His name is holy. That is to say, separated from all other names. It says of Jesus that He has a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. It's interesting because in Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about that, it's talking about both the saved and unsaved. Everybody is going to confess that Jesus is Lord someday. But the unsaved will not be saved because of it. They're just going to confess, yep, that's who He is. Someday every knee is going to bow and say, yes, Jesus is Lord. But I did not receive Him and I did not submit to Him. But I will say He's Lord. Everybody's going to say that. Because He has a name that is above every name. God's name is separate from all other names because He is a holy God. He is separate from everything else in the universe. He's holy. So it says, glory in His holy name, His separated name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Interesting, the word seek can have a technical meaning as far as the tabernacle area. Seek the Lord and rejoice when you seek Him. We'll see in a moment it's in a personal way, but it can also mean seek the Lord with God's people. So when we're on our way to go be with God's people, we're seeking the Lord. We are to rejoice. We're going to go be with the Lord. He's going to minister to our needs as we go to seek Him. That should be the primary purpose for gathering together, by the way. It's not so that we can have church or have a church meeting or a Bible study, but so that we could seek the Lord. And rejoice. We're going to come into His presence. We're going to receive from Him all that He has for us. We're going to get blessed by Him because we're seeking Him. It says in verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. So when I call upon the Lord, I am to call upon Him in remembering all that He's done in the past, which we'll see in a moment. But I am to seek His strength. Have you ever had a brother or sister come up to you and say, I just can't do it. I can't make it. Well, call upon the name of the Lord and seek His strength. You see, our problem is, it's not the situation, because all circumstances have been planned by God. Whatever happens tomorrow, God already planned it. And according to Paul, there is no trial, 1 Corinthians 10, there is no trial or temptation that has overcome you that is not common to man, and that God is faithful. So, you know, and if you're like me, if you're human like me, you know that whatever is the chosen trial and trials for your life that God has chosen, it's different from everybody else. Now, everybody else, their trials are livable. Mine aren't. Okay? Everybody else, they have trials that are common to the human race. Not me. If you were in my shoes, forget it. That's not what the Bible says. First of all, the Bible promises us several things. First of all, every circumstance for a believer is going to be over their head. Gone. In a 10-foot tank, water to the top, and not able to swim. That's it. Secondly, every trial and situation will be designed that Jesus Christ is the only answer. Now, you can paddle around and gasp for air in that 10-foot tank all you want to. But the Lord's standing there with the lifeline, waiting. And right when we don't have enough strength to keep treading water, the answer comes, call out, call upon the Lord. Seek His strength. I don't want Him. See, it's not the trial. See? Because at some point in time, I will either seek the Lord and His strength, or I will say, I don't want to. Now, that's the situation. The situation is not the trial. I cannot come to you and say, my trial is too much for me. That part's true. But I cannot come to you and say, God is not faithful. You see, for all of you folks, God is faithful. But my trial is too deep. I can't make it. Even with God's help. You know, like I'm like with the Lord out on the sea, you know, the one where the hurricane came and filled the boat up with water and the disciples said, help, Lord, we're sinking. That's me. Even with the Lord in my boat, I'm sinking. Lord will help you. Doesn't matter. He's sinking too. He's going to die too with me. But He's the Lord. Well, He can help you folks, but me, He's dead. No, that's not true. It's true. I do not have the grace to go through your trial. And guess what? You don't have the grace to go through mine. And I cannot project myself into tomorrow and get the strength and the answers for my situations. Because I'm not there yet. And I'm projecting myself into the situation without the Lord being involved. Because tomorrow's not here yet. In my mind, I'm projecting myself into next week. There's an event going to happen next week, next weekend. And already I'm thinking about it. And already I'm anxious about it. But I'm not there yet, and it's totally without consideration of what the Lord is going to do. Not what He might do, but He's going to do something. So, I become anxious over that. See? But the real issue, every trial, every single one, it doesn't make a difference what it is, it all comes down to this issue. Calling upon the name of the Lord and seeking His strength. That's it. And I either seek His strength or I have to come right out and say, I really don't want to trust the Lord. That's what he wants to bring out of it. He's teaching us to live by faith. He's teaching us to trust him. To get away from our own strength. That's why all trials are over our heads. It's beyond our natural strength. It takes supernatural, superhuman strength, which we don't have, that only God can provide. So it says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. That's our problem. We don't seek the Lord. Do you ever notice when things are going good, we seek the Lord, and when they're adverse, we don't? The Bible says, do it continually, whether things are good or bad. Seek his face. Remember, here's the theme of the psalm. It is a psalm of remembrance. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. Past tense. In order to face life and to face my journey, I am called to seek the Lord in at the same time remembering his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Interesting. Everything from creation to judgment has come out of the mouth of God. We will see this as we get into verses 26 to 36. He says in verse 6, O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children or sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. So he's calling out to all of God's chosen people. Interesting, he calls them God's chosen ones, just as the New Testament calls those who are his, the church. We are God's chosen people. The word chosen means to be called out. He's called us out. We didn't call him out. But he has called us out. So we are to be reminded that we're God's chosen people. And he has chosen us to fulfill his promise and word to us. We're to remember that. And we're to remember everything in the past that God has done for all of his chosen people. Of course, I know what you're thinking. If you're like me, when you hear statements like, God has fulfilled every promise and every word for every one of his chosen people from creation until this present time. Except me. God doesn't help me. Where's God when I need him? I can hear it now. God's saying, I'm right here. Hello. So now we've seen who we are, his chosen people. We are to seek him and to remember his marvelous works, continually reading. You know, the Bible's just filled from cover to cover. As we read the Bible, it's a testimony of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how God has worked in the lives of people from creation all the way up to this present time. And we can read it and get encouraged, because we can face the future because we have the same God. Jesus is the same in me. Whatever he's done for them, he's going to do for me. That's the encouragement. But verses 7 to 15 tells us who the Lord is. He is Yahweh, our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. Notice that. His covenant. You say, yeah, but that's making reference to the old covenant to Israel. When Jesus was with his disciples at the Passover meal the night before he was crucified, when he took the cup and told them all to drink of it, he said the cup represented the blood of the new covenant which was made for you. Every time we partake together in communion and we drink of the cup, it is a reminder of God's covenant with us. He keeps his covenants with his people forever. He never breaks his covenant. So he is to be praised for his wondrous works And he is to be praised because he keeps his covenant. Forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Whatever God says in his word, that is it. That's what I'm being challenged with every day on my journey. My trial is saying to me, do you believe that God can keep his word if you trust him? If you seek the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord, do you honestly believe he's going to keep his word and he will be your strength? Do we honestly believe, as we're challenged by the trial of every day, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he sought the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him from this messenger of Satan that is sent to buffet his flesh, this thorn in the flesh, when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Is that true? You see, every situation of life is pointing his finger at me saying, is God's word true or not? Is God true or not? Will he do for you as he's done for all of his people down through the ages? He will keep his covenant forever. He will keep his word and his commandment for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Interesting. As he made his covenant to Abraham about delivering him into the promised land, after Abraham, he gave the oath to Isaac. Now what he did with Isaac is he repeated the promise he gave to Abraham. Interesting. Isaac succeeded Abraham. And so God told Isaac, I promised Abraham. Isn't it interesting how God keeps reminding us how faithful he is? He keeps reminding us, look, I made the promise, didn't I? Keep trusting me. And he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So you have succession here. Each person, patriarch of Israel that succeeded the other, God kept reminding them of what the oath was. You would think that God would say, you know, if he were evil, which he's not, but, you know, say Abraham dies. Well, God made the promise to Abraham. By the time Isaac's on the scene, then we get to Jacob, God say, well, I don't have to keep my promise because they don't know what I promised Abraham. But God kept reminding all the generations, I promised Abraham for you. And I keep my promise, and I keep my word, and I keep my covenant. So he made the promise to Abraham, but he gave his oath to Isaac, and he gave his confirmation to Jacob, and to Israel as an everlasting covenant. It'll last forever. Here's what he said. To you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. Now that's what God says in his word, in the book of Genesis. He gave them that promise. Now what is interesting as it's rehearsed for us, as we get out of this first section, first 15 verses, is how God kept his promise. But he says in verse 12, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted not one man, not one thing to do to them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Now, when God gave the promise to Abraham, first of all, there's very few in number. Just Abraham and his family. When they came to Egypt, as we'll see in a moment, because God's going to rehearse this for us in this psalm, we're told to remember his mighty works, so that's what the psalmist is going to do for us. He's going to cause us to remember God's mighty works. But when God gave the promise, there was very few people. He didn't wait until there were thousands and millions of people, only when there were a few, a couple. Remember what Abraham did when he received the promise of God? God gave him the promise saying, your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. And then one time he says, go up and look in the sky. You see all those stars? That's going to be your descendants. And Abraham's going, wait a minute. There's only a few of us. And my wife is too old to bear children. I mean, everything is like negative. Like this does not compute. It does not line up. God's saying one thing, but the circumstances are going totally in the other direction. Ah, you mean they're over your head, Abraham? Humanly impossible? That's right. Sometimes God just waits for things to get worse. Until it's impossible. Then God says, good, because now I can do something. Now you know it's me. He gave the promise when there's very few in number. And yet, even though they were very few, he rebuked kings and he protected his people. In fact, in verse 15 he says, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And so as they traveled, and even the children of Israel in the wilderness, God protected his people. And when nations came up against them and kings came up against them, God protected them. He would not allow any harm to come to them. Now in verses 16 to 25, God providing for his people. They're traveling through the wilderness. He has promised his protection to them. He says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. Remember when there was a famine? Do you remember prior to the children of Israel going down into Egypt that there was a famine? And you remember before that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers? You had to read that at the end of the book of Genesis. What a tremendous story. Joseph told his brothers and told his father of all that God was laying on his heart. And they didn't like it. So they sold him into slavery. And they took the traders took him to Egypt, and he worked as a servant, as a slave in Pharaoh's household. And when Pharaoh's wife tried to make a play for him, and he refused it, she made trouble for him and told that he did do something to her. So they had him put into prison. I mean, you talk about this going from bad to worse. What this text is saying is there was a famine in the land, but God made arrangements for his people to get food. How did he do it? By Joseph being sold into slavery. And you remember what happened after he was sold into slavery? Is that he was delivered out of prison because he told dreams. He was able to interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh then promoted him to be in second in command in the land. And when there was a famine in the land, his brothers came to Egypt to find food. And who's in charge of the distribution of the food but their brother that they sold in slavery? And when eventually his identity was revealed to his brothers were very fearful. And he told them, it's a very interesting statement. He says, don't be afraid. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's interesting. I know what I would have done. I would have said, starve, suckers. You look what you did to me. You know? Look at God's promise to me. You did me wrong, and I'm sitting here in Egypt with all the food. Now you guys are starving. You go back and tell the rest of the family, too bad. You know? But what a man of God Joseph was. Is that he could tell his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In other words, this is God's way. That was God's way of getting his man over into Egypt to provide food for his people, eventually when there was a famine in the land. Now, how would we have how would we have known that just by the circumstances? By the circumstances is like, where is God in anyway? Where's God when you need Him? I thought I belonged to the Lord, and I thought He was supposed to take care of me. There He was. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:28, for God works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say God will do all things good. It says the eventual outcome will be for God's good. He didn't say everything was good. He didn't say circumstances were good, but the outcome is going to be good. Now, for Joseph, all things were not good, but the outcome was. So it says in verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. Now, God called for the famine. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. The word fetters means to bind. He hurt his feet. By binding them, he was laid in irons. So he was chained up until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Interesting. Who is tested who? Tested Joseph. How was Joseph tested? Well, God gave his word. It's like, okay, Joseph. Hard times. Is my word true or not? I mean, Joseph wasn't always singing hymns as he was going around. He wouldn't let Pharaoh's wife seduce him. He got in trouble anyway. He wound up in prison for something he didn't do. In fact, he wound up being a slave to begin with. His brothers sold him in slavery just because he was relaying the word of God to them. Now, I don't know about you, but that would make me say, if God gave me a word, I just wouldn't tell anybody. You share people about His word and you get in trouble. But that's the whole point. It is through the adversity and the hard times that God brought His word to fulfillment. See? God was fulfilling His word. It says that He was put in irons until the time that His word came to pass. Verse 19. The word of the Lord that tested him. The king sent and released him. That is, released him from prison. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house, that is, elevated him to be second in command to Pharaoh himself, and ruler of all of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Interesting that this is all in fulfillment because God says, I will give you the land of Canaan. Now, if I were God, see, I'd make it all easy for you. If I were God. If I were God and said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, I'd have airplane tickets, I mean, you know, the whole thing. Just fly over, land, there'll be a greeting party there for you, everybody's house is all ready to go. Hey, it's easy going. It's interesting that when you study how God works, He doesn't do things that way. First of all, the famine and Joseph and the whole incident. This is all to get His people into Egypt. Now His people are in Egypt and they're starting to increase, according to Exodus chapter 1. And the Pharaoh says, these people are getting too many. Put them in bondage and put them in slavery. So they began to hate them. And right away it's like, well, here we go again. So He brought them into Egypt to multiply. Not enough to inherit the land yet. So He had to multiply. That's where the food was. Secondly, they were growing in number, so they were put into slavery, into servitude. God was teaching them something. God was teaching them about servitude and slavery. Plus the fact they were calling out to the Lord continually, calling upon the name of the Lord. And He delivered them, miraculously. This is all to prepare them to go into Canaan, you have to understand. Verses 26 to 36. His judgments. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs amongst them and wonders in the land of Ham. The land of Ham is Egypt. Now, through Moses and Aaron, God performed signs and wonders. In verses 28 to 36, here is what they are. He sent darkness and made it dark. The Egyptians worshiped the sun. So he caused darkness. And they did not rebel against his word. Interesting, it can be read as a question. And did they not rebel against his word? He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. They worshiped the Nile. They had idols set up as fish. Their land abounded with frogs. You remember part of God's judgment? There are frogs everywhere. In the pots and pans, in their beds, everywhere. You want to worship the frog? Here you go. Here's a few frogs. Everywhere you go, there's frogs. It added new meaning to the phrase, you want to come over to my pad. You know, it's frogs all over the place. The land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. It was in the palaces all over the place. He spoke and there came swarms of flies. You want to worship the fly? You got it. Swarms of flies. And lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. There was fire and there was lightning that just burned up everything. You can read it in Exodus chapters 8 to 12. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, so thick you couldn't even see straight. And these locusts, they ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. Now you think you've had a bad day. This is God's judgments. Not only to bring judgment against evil people, but for His people to actually be right in the middle of it and see His judgment upon their enemies. They actually experienced His deliverance. Now that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to say, well, I read how you deliver other people. Just do it real quick for me, will you? God says, no, I want you to experience my deliverance. I want you to see me smack those people that come up against you. I want you to call upon my name and rely on my strength and just watch me wipe them out. Okay, just call me, Lord, when you're through. No. I want you to be there. I want you to be right in the middle of the whole thing. I want you to experience my faithfulness. And this is all to get them into the land of Canaan. Like I say, it'd just be easier just to get a 747 and just land in Mesopotamia somewhere and just buzz right on over. You know? Drop a few bombs on the way, wipe out the Canaanites, land and just take over everybody's house. Easy. God has a different way of doing things. By the time they get to the land of Canaan, they know Him. They know Him in a personal way. He says in verses 37 to 41, He also brought them out with silver and gold. Once they were delivered out of bondage, they came out with silver and gold. You remember the Egyptians said, here, take our money, just leave, will you? You're trouble. Messing with you is like messing with God. Take our money, take our silver, just get out of here, will you? Gave them their silver and their gold, And there was none feeble amongst his tribes. They were healthy and wealthy. Egypt was glad when they left. If people don't love the Lord, they'll be glad when we leave. Just get out of here. You drive me nuts. I'm tired of God dealing with me just because you're one of His chosen ones and I'm messing with you, you know? They're glad. For the fear of them had fallen upon them. See, they were afraid. They said, well, we've experienced the judgment of God because of you. Get out of here. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. So a cloud, they followed a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. God's provision. Light, protection. They had money. They had health. They had food. God provided for them. The people asked, and He brought quail. Remember, even when they complained. We want quail, Numbers chapter 13. We're tired of this manna. God said, okay, here's some quail. They were so stuffed full of quail that many of them died. You want quail, you got quail. Remember the frogs? See, they don't get the point. Remember the frogs? You want frogs, you got frogs. You want sin, you got sin. You got to be careful what you ask for. And satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. Interesting, God even took them out in the wilderness where they said, did God bring us out here to die, to kill us? There's no water out here. I don't know. Do you believe that God can provide water someplace where there's no water? I mean, that's pushing it a little too far, isn't it? That's what God did. What if you need water and God takes you somewhere where there's absolutely no water whatsoever? Nothing but rocks and dust. Remembered His holy promise. That's why God did it. God doesn't remember His promise to us and faithful in His promise towards us because of who we are. Or how good we are, or how deserving we are, or even if we want Him to or not. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. It's because He remembered His holy promise. Now, He made the promise to me. I didn't even ask for the promise. Did any of us ever ask for Jesus to come and die for our sins? We weren't even around. The Bible says that God made provision for our sins even before the foundation of the world, even before creation. It's all in God's plan. I didn't ask Him. He kept His promise to the human race. Why didn't the Lord just say, you know, there's so many planets and stars in my creation, Earth is so evil, I'm just going to skip it. I'm just going to pass Earth and go on to somewhere else. They'll never know who God is. Jesus will never come. And they'll just be left to their own devices. Why did he bother? It is His promise to us. It's because He wants to. And He wants to because we need for Him to do it. See? He remembered His holy promise. Again, the word holy is the word separated. It is a promise that it is not like what other people promise. God's promise is solid. Cannot be broken, ever, for any reason. He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. Interesting, even those who believe by faith today are of the same faith as Abraham. We've been studying that in Romans. Romans chapter 4, and along with the book of Galatians, how that Abraham is the father of those who believe. Everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. We believe by the same faith as Abraham did. We believe God's promise. It is not of works, it's of promise. Verse 43, He brought out His people with joy. his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. Also God's plan. You know, sometimes he kind of puts off. I know he made the children of Israel go through the wilderness for 40 years, but you know what was going on in Canaan at that time? They were building cities and houses. It's kind of interesting how God kind of plans things out. After 40 years, you're kind of going, okay, Lord, what's taken so long? We have no idea that the promise that God has to give to us is he let the heathen nations build all those cities and houses. And they said, okay, it's been 40 years, they've built all these cities and houses, it's yours. You don't even have to build the cities. It's already. I prepared you for me over here, and I prepared the land for you over here. You're going to come in and wipe out the heathen of the land, and you get their houses. That's a good deal. Well, God waits. God waits for us to be ready, and God waits for the circumstance to be ready for us, you see. They inherited the labor of the nations. Canaanites spent all those years building cities and houses, and they couldn't even enjoy it because God said, it's for my people. Part of his judgment against them. Why did God do this for his people? Verse 45. Interesting. Do you know why God keeps his promise to us? It is for verse 45. That they might observe his statutes. A statute is a command, a regulation. God has kept his promise to me so that I might obey him. Now your response in your mind might be, well, isn't that works then? You see, it is conditional. No. You see, God's promise enables us to obey. If I decide in my heart to be obedient to the Lord, he provides the means to do it. It's his strength. Seek the strength of the Lord. Whatever he commands me to do, I am able to do. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who is the one who is empowering me. So it's impossible not to be able to do it. So his promise enables me to do anything that he wants me to do. Unless I don't want to trust him. He gives me that option. But then he never lets me get away. Then he deals with me until I want to. So, it's best just to trust the Lord. But it is interesting, in order that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord, or more literally, hallelujah to Yah. Hallelujah is praise. Hallel, praise to Yah. Yahweh is his name. So praise the Lord that he did all this for his chosen people so that when they got into the land of Canaan, they might be obedient to him and keep his law. You say, well, that kind of sounds like works. No, well, wait a minute here. God's promise provides the strength, the power, and the enablement to keep his word. It is literally impossible. Literally impossible to not trust the Lord. If we should choose to do so. If I choose to trust God and his word, it is impossible for him to fail me, and it is impossible for him to not to provide the strength. There is no trial or situation that is not common to man, but God's faithful. He will provide the way of escape that we may be able to bear it, not escape from it. We will escape. The escape is what he enables us to bear. First Corinthians 10:13. Every situation along our journey. This whole thing was designed by God. Like I say, if it was designed by man, it's buy the tickets, get on the plane, get over there. You know, quickest way possible. Easy. Simple. God chose the long, hard way. Various circumstances to cause them to grow in number, be in servitude, call out for Him to save them. In every situation, God provided the circumstance for them to call upon the name of the Lord. And when they called upon Him, He delivered them. Even in the book of Judges, in our study in the book of Judges, as corrupt and evil as the society was, every time the people called upon the Lord, He delivered them. Every single time. So Psalm 105 is basically a psalm that says, along your journey, as you're going along, call upon the name of the Lord and seek His strength and seek His face continually. Because He is the same God who has provided all of these wonders and all of these miraculous things and all of His promises and all of His covenants to His people, His chosen ones. The same God is your God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never leave us as orphans. He will always provide for us, even when we think the situation is getting worse. Well, if it's getting worse, then it's getting worse so that God's purposes can be fulfilled. Like with Joseph. Like with the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. Like the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. After they got delivered, things got worse instead of better. So that they would call upon the name of the Lord and learn to trust Him. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says God took them through the wilderness. Do you know that there was another route God could have taken them? He didn't have to take them through the wilderness. He could have taken them to some pretty plush country and it would have been a shortcut. Got there right away. God took them through the wilderness, and according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8, He did so to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So basically He said, He threw them out in the desert and says, trust Me. Oh, whoa, wait a minute here. In the temple I can trust You. But You taking me through circumstances to teach me to trust You? I don't know. But see, that's what it took to go into Canaan. Because whatever God said, they had to do to win the victory. See? So, He had to take them through boot camp first. Have you ever been in the military? You know what boot camp is for? So that when you get through with boot camp, when you're commanded to do something, you do it like that. You don't even think about it. They break you down and train you and brainwash you so that everything you're told to do, you'll do it. Without any hesitation. You don't ask why. It's almost as if they've impressed you. This is the Word of God. When you're told to do something and the guy's got the stripes on his sleeve, you do it. You don't even ask. And you know why that is? Because when you're out on the battlefield and you're told to do something, it can mean your life. If you sit there and go, how dare you tell me to do that? All of a sudden you get a bullet right through your head. You know, the sergeant says, duck. And you go, quack. Just to be a smart aleck. Well, there might be a bullet in your head, see? So the military teaches you to obey orders. Because you're in a team. It could cost the life of everybody in your company. And there is an enemy out there. And the only way to defeat him is to obey orders. Because the commander already knows the battle plan to victory. What do? We say, oh, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that. He's teaching us to trust Him, that He keeps His word. But we need to learn to trust Him. We need to live by His word, even more than our necessary food, according to Job. He says, I consider the words that proceed out of the mouth of God more necessary to keep than my daily food. I don't know about you, but I love food. Yeah. Word of God is more necessary than that. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word that not only gives us your promise and gives us your covenant with us, but it tells us of who you are. But it also brings to us the encouragement for us to remember all of your mighty works throughout the years, the mighty God who delivered Israel and took them all along the way to complete his promise to bring them into the land of Canaan. Well, you're bringing us into heaven. And you're taking us there. As Jesus has interceded for us and died for our sins, that we might be your chosen ones. And you have heaven prepared for us, and we're on our way. And one day you're coming back for us. But in the meantime, you're preparing us through this journey to learn to trust you, to learn to call upon the name of the Lord, and to seek his strength so that we might be changed, that we might enter into heaven already knowing you and having experienced your judgments and your deliverance and your strength. Because prayer, praise and thanks comes from knowing your strength, not just believing it. Thank you for your faithfulness, and may we be encouraged to call upon you, to seek your strength, and to receive the reminder of your word of who you are and your covenant and your promise to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.